We can all feel inspired by majestic buildings. In fact, God himself is a builder. But God is building a people. He takes our often broken lives and heals them. He fits us together and builds something beautiful. Jesus is the foundation. We all have a place, and he uses different leaders to guide. So no matter where you're coming from, let's gather around the cross of Christ and look into 1 Corinthians to see how God builds his people.
Good morning. Did you hear the one about the pastor who went to the dentist for a new set of false teeth? Oh, good. So glad. Well, the first Sunday back, he preached for 8 minutes. People thought, what's up with that? Second Sunday, he preached for 10 minutes. The third Sunday, he preached for 2 hours and 48 minutes. Congregation had to rush up on the platform, wrestle him down to get the sermon to finish. And these were his friends. So I said, what is up with that? He said, I got these new teeth, and the first Sunday my gums hurt so bad I could only talk for 8 minutes. About a week later, I could talk for 10 minutes. On the third Sunday, by mistake, I put my wife's teeth in, and I found I couldn't stop talking. You're so interesting. Some of you are wondering if that's okay at church. I got that from Elise. I feel such freedom when I get jokes from her. It's like, hey, my wife's okay with it, you know. Hey, welcome to worship. We take Jesus pretty seriously. We don't take ourselves all that seriously. We are a Jesus and Bible kind of church, so we worship the living Lord Jesus Christ, and we seek to teach the Bible and try to apply it to our lives. That's just kind of how we roll. And at this kind of early spot in January, we're starting off a new sermon series. It's called Built Up. And you know, if you were here last year, you might remember that we kind of dove into Hebrews and we studied that. We call them All Church Series, where we're kind of asking adult groups and life groups and classes and so to kind of join us in that. And just regularly throughout the year, we have lots of groups and classes, and they're going all kinds of different directions with the scriptures, and that is a great thing. But, you know, once in a while, I think it is really healthy and powerful for a church to all kind of look at the same page, kind of like a family if you have teenagers or grown kids and they kind of go their own directions, and that's cool, that's as it should be. But then you kind of gather them around the kitchen table and kind of all be talking about the same thing for a while. So that's what we're aiming to do right now with this new sermon series. It's called Built Up, and it's based on the book of 1 Corinthians, chapters 1 to 4. And we're going to be in this series through February 26th, so I'm asking our life group teachers and adult class teachers, and so if you can follow along with us or spend some time in Corinthians, do some teaching that way, that would be awesome. There is a study guide available in the foyer for $2. That's for your personal devotional use as well as your life group or class. And I want you to be clear that these are all independent. So I'm not, like, you know, preaching out of the study guide. That's kind of independent. What I do will be independent, and what your class leaders could do might be independent too. All focused on 1 Corinthians, all faithful to the scripture. So you're going to hear different things, and there'll be slightly different perspectives at time. That's good. That'll help us get a better grasp. It's almost like 1 Corinthians is a diamond, and we're shining light from different angles to try to see all of the facets of it. After this all-church series concludes, I'm actually planning to continue teaching through the rest of the book of 1 Corinthians this year. We will have, you know, Mother's Day and Easter and Christmas and Mission Sundays and so, but we have about 5 other series that we're going to pull out of the book of 1 Corinthians. So this 1 Corinthians 1 through 4 will give us a common foundation for understanding the book and how it can speak to us. Now you might be thinking, well, that's kind of cool. Thanks for sort of letting us know what the plan is. But why 1 Corinthians? I mean, out of all the other choices. Well, let me start by saying every church exists in a culture. Churches use the language and symbols of the culture around them. The Bible is actually written, of course, in Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek, but not a lot of us speak those languages, so we tend to use the English version because that's what our moms and dads spoke to us when we were growing up. We use elements of the culture around us, and our culture is radically changing. So two questions for 2017. How will our culture change us? And friends, it will. We live in the place and the time of our generation. We are going to be affected. It'd be foolish to say we will not be affected. We will be affected. But the second question, how will we, how will the church, how will Sunrise Community Church, by God's grace, influence the culture all around us? Friends, that is our great commission, to make disciples out of friends all around us. How are we going to do that? And friends, we need to be very aware of the Word of God, but also the world, God's world right around us. And 1 Corinthians, wow. It touches on an astonishingly wide array of sensitive and relevant topics that are right on the surface in the 21st century here in Greater Sacramento. Topics like sexuality and singleness, marriage and divorce, the nature of love, the difference between a strong conscience and a weak conscience, lawsuits, unity, truth, the call to preach the gospel, and the nature of Christian leadership. They're all there in 1 Corinthians. So I believe that God is calling us as a church to use 1 Corinthians to help us continue to be a resilient and overcoming church amidst a radically changing culture. So if you please join me by going to 1 Corinthians in your scriptures, whether you have that in print or digitally. And before we begin here, I want to just give a little bit of background to kind of level set us, because there's some very interesting history that speaks to what we're going to be going through chapter by chapter and verse by verse in 1 Corinthians. So three simple points of background. Number one, the city. Corinth is located on a 4.5 mile wide isthmus between what is called the Peloponnese. It's that big kind of globby peninsula there named Achaia and the rest of Greece. And as you might imagine, being located right there, it says the Aegean Sea is to the south, the Adriatic Sea is to the north. That little dip is called the Gulf of Corinth. And it probably wouldn't surprise you that in the first century, there are actually two ports linking that 4.5 mile wide isthmus. So ships could come either from the Italian side or from the side of Asia. And you can just imagine how useful those two ports were and how much commercial activity took place right between there. It became a critical spot for a land-based and for sea-based commerce going on. So Corinth became very wealthy because of its location. Now, obviously, Corinth is a part of Greece, so whatever you think about Greek history and Greek thought, that would have been the background for everything going on in Corinth. But about 100 years before Paul arrived there, it was actually conquered by Rome. And Rome made Corinth the capital of its province. So, in a sense, it was like the Sacramento of the surrounding area or state, we could say. Across the Roman Empire, it was noted for its commerce, for its culture, and for its corruption. Everyone knew the decadence of Corinthian feasts, and there was no doubting what was meant by the reputation of so-called Corinthian girls. In Paul's day, Corinth was the most important city in Greece, and at once it was the New York, the Los Angeles, and the Las Vegas of the ancient world. Now, Paul planted a church there. He did this on his second missionary journey. He traveled to Corinth, and he became friends with two Jewish tent makers. Their names were Aquila and Priscilla, and he stayed with them. And he ended up staying in Corinth for about 18 months. That's his second longest stay in any of the cities that he would visit during his missionary travels. He reasoned with Jews in the synagogue week after week, as was his kind of ministry methodology. And one of the rulers of a Jewish synagogue was actually converted and baptized. Later, Silas and Timothy joined him. So that when that 18-month period had concluded, Paul was able to leave behind a diverse church. It was home to Jews and to Greeks. There were slaves. There were also free people there. It was predominantly Gentile. The majority were probably at the lower end of the socioeconomic ladder, but there are also some very wealthy people involved in this church. And the church was richly gifted in spiritual things, but it was sorely tempted to follow the wisdom of the world. New believers, no surprise, they carried the worldview and the attitudes and the behaviors that were so at home in their culture of their birth, and yet they weren't really at home with the gospel. So here was a Christian church in Corinth, and still a lot of Corinth inside the church. And Paul is writing to try to remove those attitudes and behaviors that were such a big part of the surrounding environment. Well, after Paul left that 18-month period, the ministry was continued, and it was led by a man named Apollos. He was an able Jewish orator from Alexandria, Egypt. And we're not quite sure why, but the Corinthians came to be at odds with their founder, with Paul, and they began to judge him. They began to question his apostleship. If 2 Corinthians is a kind of a chronicle of some of the physical hardships that Paul underwent, you remember passages about being shipwrecked and stoned and so forth, 1 Corinthians is also a chronicle of some of the emotional hardships that Paul endured. So 1 Corinthians is a deeply pastoral letter seeking to correct real problems in a new church, and it can help us avoid those same problems today as our culture in many ways heads the direction of Corinth. Well, the third point here on background, I just want to talk to you about the Paul-Corinth communication. Because it's easy to kind of walk into our Bibles and say, well, gosh, here's 1 Corinthians. This must have to do with the start of Paul's relationship with the people at Corinth. But that's actually not the case. So what I want to do for a moment or two, I want to actually walk you through a timeline of biblical events. And there's a lot of detail in the next minute or two, but I'll ask you to stick with me because there's a point that's going to help us understand this letter. This all starts when Paul was ministering in Athens. We read about that in Acts chapter 17. And then Paul visits Corinth for this 18-month period and plants the church around 50 AD. We hear about that in Acts 18. Then Paul moves on to Ephesus. That's Acts chapter 19. Paul then visits Corinth a second time and returns to Ephesus. Then from Ephesus, around 52 AD, Paul writes to the Corinthians dealing at least with sexual immorality. And this letter is lost. In a technical sense, this is the first letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. The Corinthian church writes Paul back, and it's not a very favorable response. They're not good with all of the things that he has said, and they might have sent it with Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. Then there's another voice. It's people from Chloe's household, and they're communicating with Paul. And then the eighth step in our timeline is Paul writes the letter that we have, 1 Corinthians. Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus take this letter to the church in Corinth. Well, Paul then sends Timothy to Corinth to help unify and purify the church. And he figures that wasn't quite enough, so he sends Titus to the church to kind of help them out. And then Paul writes the Corinthian church a third time. This letter is also lost. Finally, Paul and Timothy write the letter that we have as 2 Corinthians. And Titus takes this letter to the church in Corinth. Then Paul makes a final visit to Corinth that we hear about in Acts chapter 20. So what's the point of this whole timeline? There's a lot of give and take here. There's a lot of communication back and forth. This is a hard time in the life of Paul. This is a hard time in the life of the people in Corinth. They're having trouble coming together. I want to ask you, did you ever go over to your friend's house growing up and just notice that maybe it felt a little different? That it was kind of tense? It was kind of awkward? And maybe you thought, man, what's going on here? And then you realize, maybe Mr. and Mrs. Jones are fighting. Maybe there's a conflict going on here. We're sort of stepping into that kind of an environment as we read this inspired letter. What it is about is a great opportunity for us to kind of learn what not to do. You know, when you're in your friend's house, you want to learn what got him in trouble, right? Would you rather learn from your mistakes or learn from somebody else's mistakes, right? We'd all rather learn from somebody else's. And it's a great opportunity to see how Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, helps people resist the influence of a fallen culture and be faithful and fruitful in Christ. Friends, there's no New Testament letter that's longer. There's no New Testament letter that has a more pointed and heads-on approach to trying to solve a list of common real-life problems. So because of the changes in our own culture, because of our own fallen nature, we're not necessarily immune to the things that face the believers in Corinth. Amidst a changing culture, 1 Corinthians can help us remain faithful and strong. So are you ready to dig in? Paul soon is going to just launch into this list of very earthy problems that are plaguing the believers in Corinth. But he starts off in a very different place. He starts off so positively. Check this out. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes. I love this about Paul. He's an apostle. He wrote a third of the New Testament. He was hugely used of God. But Paul is self-effacing. Paul worked with other people. Paul named them. Paul thanked them. Paul was no prima donna. Paul wasn't out to make more of Paul. He was out to make much of Christ. When it comes to his ministry, he was personally self-effacing, self-deprecating. He was humble, and yet he was resolute in terms of his ministry. Humble personally, but resolute in terms of his mission. Some of you might have heard about or read a book some years ago called Good to Great by Jim Collins. Anybody ever hear about that book? Kind of a business book. Good to Great is all about helping understand why certain companies excel, why they go from being good companies to being really extraordinary companies. Collins says that boards of directors typically believe that transforming a company from good to great requires an extreme personality, an egocentric chief who's larger than life to kind of lead and sustain this corporate charge. Jim Collins says that's not the case at all. He says the essential ingredient for taking a company to greatness is having an executive, can you hear this, who has extreme personal humility, blended paradoxically with intense professional will. Extreme humility and extreme commitment or focus on the cause at hand. That's exactly what Paul had. That's what Jesus had in spades. Effective leaders today have that as well. So what about you? Are you known for extreme personal humility, focusing on others? Are you known for resolute commitment to the cause of Christ, to whatever ministry God's given you? My friends, that's a combination that God will use. Well, although there are a lot of more issues that Paul's going to bring up, he starts off again with the Corinthians so graciously. Check this out. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, sanctified, set apart, to those who are saints. They weren't really living like saints, at least not all of them. And we're going to hear about that in colorful detail. But he calls them saints. We're going to see the Corinthian church look far more like Corinth than like God's holy people. But Paul describes them as God's holy people. Their status is determined by the work of Christ. Did you know that your status, that my status, is determined by Christ? It's not determined by our behavior. They were in Christ, and you and I are in Christ, and that is the most important thing about us. In a most tactful way, Paul's opening his letter, reminding the believers of this wonderful blessing that they have in Christ. Before he gets into this big, long list, he has the courage to say, I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. I love his perspective. Paul's ability to give thanks for these believers probably says more about his faith, more about his character than about their behavior. The Corinthians, it's going to turn out, they were truly gifted people. If you would have attended this church service in Corinth, in many ways you would have been impressed. It's a very gifted people. But the letter reveals that they were kind of self-satisfied. They were kind of boasting in one another. They focused on the human part of their ministry. Genuine gratitude is really a God-oriented, a Christ-centered thing. Recognizing that everything comes from God and is given us through Christ. How do we apply this to ourselves? As your pastor, there's something that I want for you here, and it's something we've talked about before. It's to develop the habit of glancing at our problems and gazing at Christ. Merely glancing at our problems. They're there. We don't put our heads in the sand. We acknowledge them. But gazing, allow our vision to rest, allow our minds and our hearts to dwell on Christ. Paul's glancing at their problems. He's aware. He's not deceived, not denying, but he's gazing at Christ's sufficiency for them. He's framing this whole letter. And remember, this is like that eighth step in that timeline. He knows there's been kind of trouble, and yet he still focuses on Christ for their behalf. So can I ask you, where do you let your gaze rest? What tends to occupy your mind and your heart, your attitude and your words? My family and I went to dinner with another family from Sunrise. We had a great evening just a couple of nights ago. And we ate this meal, and near the end, we had this set of cards. Everybody can pick a card, and it's like a question that you can answer, and everybody gets to answer. That is a dangerous game to play. Oh, my goodness. One of the questions was, what is one thing you might change about the last year of your life? A couple of us said, worry less. Anybody got a witness? Anybody wish you kind of maybe could have worried a little bit less? Maybe chosen to believe. You know, that has a lot to do with where, and I'm in this, a lot to do with where we let our gaze go. Glancing at our problems. Gazing at Christ. Knowing that we're in Christ. And it's going to be okay. Paul writes, for in him they had been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. According, again, to the culture of first century Corinth, coming from a Greek background, public speaking, oratory, being eloquent was really valued. That was like a supremely good thing. That's one of the reasons that Apollos' ministry took off so, because that was kind of where his gifting was. He had a lot of education and did well as a public speaker. But many of the Christians in the church, they were from quite a humble background. They didn't have an opportunity for formal education like that. So as a result, some of them felt a little bit inferior. And so Paul's encouraging them, saying this, for in him you have been enriched in every way. In Jesus, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, because you're in Christ, you've been enriched that way. Don't worry about it. You don't lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Friends, a spiritual gift is an ability just to do something the way Jesus did it, whatever it is that you're doing. Those spiritual gifts are more evident in some and less in others, but every Christian has a spiritual gift and some more than one. The Corinthians were blessed with these spiritual gifts, especially gifts dealing with knowledge and speaking, but sometimes they struggled. Sometimes they lacked love. They didn't always get along. So one of the things we need to take note of is spiritual gifts don't take the place of spiritual graces. God-given ability to do some kind of ministry isn't really the pinnacle. It's God's grace in our lives, day in and day out. God working in our character and through our character is even more important than any ministry we might do. So Paul knew that he will also keep them and keep us firm to the end so that we can be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though on earth the Corinthian Christians struggle with sin, Jesus would deliver them blameless to heaven. It's the same idea we hear about in 1 John 2:28. Dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. My friends, Paul's confidence, his optimism for the Corinthian Christians didn't have anything to do with them as people. It had everything to do with them being in Christ. And that has a lot to do with our verse of the week. Friends, as we go through this built-up series, we're going to be sharing a verse of the week every week. And I would just encourage you to decide now to kind of adopt that verse, to make it your verse of the week, to meditate on, to memorize. They're generally not very long, and they're generally kind of pointed. So I wonder if you just read aloud this one with me. Let's start with the reference. Can you join me? 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:9. When we boil it all down, isn't that really it? No matter your challenges or struggles today, no matter what 2017 might bring you, God is faithful. And he's called us. He did it. He called us into fellowship with his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. What an awesome place to live life from. I would encourage you, even though we're spending just a moment on it here together, to spend quite a bit of time just meditating on that verse. There's a lot worse ways to start off 2017 than being reminded that God is faithful, who has called us into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Friends, there were some strained relationships to that church in Corinth. Among the folks there in Corinth, and even between folks in Corinth and Paul, they're kind of a strange leader. Paul's aim was to redirect their focus from themselves to God and His all-sufficient work through Christ. He's sort of saying, hey, if you guys keep just working on each other and competing and comparing and all this stuff, you're never going to be satisfied. You're always going to be disappointed. But you focus on who you are in Christ, His grace, and Christ's power is going to come through. Well, I want to just ask and answer this simple question. What does this mean for you and me? I mean, as we kind of hear about some of the history and meaning behind this section of 1 Corinthians, what's the takeaway? What can we really hang our hat on going forward? So two simple ideas. One, spiritual graces are better than spiritual gifts. The spiritual grace that changes our hearts, that changes our character, that matures us, is so much more powerful than a spiritual gift. Sometimes we'll see someone doing a ministry and think, wow, what a compelling, powerful use of spiritual gift and ministry, and that's an awesome thing. But friends, ministry is in the end really a lifestyle. It's good days and bad days. It's being faithful through it all in relationships with families and friends and strangers. So let's desire God's grace in our lives, not to execute a ministry or do a task, but to lead a God-honoring life that involves ministry along the way. Amen?
Amen.
Second, in challenges we can give thanks. We know that Paul's going to work through quite a list of concerns for the people of Corinth. But our study guide reminds us this way. Paul looked at the Corinthian church as it is in Christ before he looked at anything else that is true about them. So don't jump this little section of these first 9 verses of the letter of 1 Corinthians. And remember the struggle that there's already been. Paul is demonstrating a posture of faith. Personal faith, but also faith in Christ on their behalf, seeing them as they are in Christ. Paul has a list, but his list is secondary to the fact that they are God's people. How's that work for you? Unless I miss my guess, probably just about all of us have some kind of list. Maybe it's written, maybe it's mental. We're good at making these lists, you know. What's wrong with our spouse, what we wish we could change in our child, what we'd like to change in our boss. That's an easy one to make, isn't it? How our life group could be a little bit better, or our adult Sunday school class, or our church, or sometimes even ourselves. Well, Paul had a list too, but Paul didn't start with his list. He started with their status being in Christ, that they were new creatures. Can I give you a challenge as we go into 2017? When we encounter problems like Paul, can we see the bigger picture? To see, hey, Jesus is here. Jesus loves this person. Jesus has blessed this person. Jesus is capable of blessing this situation. This does not pass by him unaware. If that person's a Christian, Jesus has enriched them. Jesus is gracious. Jesus is going to keep them. Jesus is going to be faithful to them. So would you remember to glance at problems, but gaze at Christ, especially in our interactions with other people. My friends, God inspired Paul to write 1 Corinthians, I believe, in part for us, Sunrise Community Church in 2017, so we could avoid their problems, but also that we would view any problem with eyes of faith, walking and living in the powerful grace of God. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for giving us this written record of this interaction between a pastor and a church. Help us to learn from their experience. Help us to be wiser for their struggles. And Lord, help us to remember that beyond what we're doing, you're doing something in us all the time. And that beyond whatever difficulties we might be able to list or changes we hope for, that the ultimate thing is that we're in you. We're your people. You've adopted us. You have a plan, and you're going to be faithful. And your will and your way are actually the things that are going to win out in the end. Father God, I pray that you would speak to my heart and to our hearts deeply out of 1 Corinthians. Lord, as our culture changes, oftentimes in a kind of challenging direction, I pray that you would continue to make Sunrise a resilient, Bible-believing, Spirit-following, other people-loving, gospel-preaching church. Lord, feed our souls with 1 Corinthians, that we would be your faithful people. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You guys, I am really excited about this letter. I've been kind of reading this devotionally, studying it on my own life, in my own life for a while. And if you would just kind of sit tight and hang with us for a couple of minutes, I would like to invite Pastor Rich Sherman and Pastor Cliff Carey and Nolan Pierce to the platform, please. Would you welcome these guys? Hey. There he is. How are you doing?
Good. Good. Very good.
All right. Welcome, Cliff.
The young man.
Hey. How are you?
Good.
All right.
God bless you.
Well, it will probably come as no surprise to anyone here if I say that over the last 4 years or so, Pastor Rich and I have been involved in a visionary transition plan. Pastor Rich came to Sunrise in 1996 to be our senior pastor. And since that time, he has been such a blessing to our congregation. His insightful biblical teaching, his relentless sense of humor, and his warm shepherd heart have blessed so many, so deeply, including me. In 2013, Pastor Rich approached me and invited me to come to Sunrise, and then we served in kind of a co-senior pastor role, and then I became senior pastor in 2015. And Pastor Rich was gracious and flexible and accepted my invitation to become our executive pastor, and he has served in that role since that time. Today, Pastor Rich has an announcement for us.
Good. Thank you, Derek. You know, what God started five and a half years ago, even before we tuned into Derek, we felt God was in the midst of transitioning because our staff was aging. I'm an illustration of that. And so through this process, we feel now God is bringing to culmination what he started about 5.5 years ago. So my last Sunday on staff will be February 12th here at Sunrise. And let me just say a number of things about that. I've been invited by Derek and the personnel and elders and our pastoral staff to stay here at Sunrise. And I feel totally welcome to do that. But I also feel that God is probably going to use me in ministry, maybe at one or two other churches here in the area to help and to encourage them. That doesn't mean I won't be available here, I won't be popping in now and then. But I think it's important to make a change sometimes, especially when you've been a senior pastor. 4 or 5 months ago, I was speaking in a class, the Sunlight class, one of the Sunday school classes here. And they're one of the older classes. And speaking to that class, they asked, well, what's going to happen when you transition? Because I mentioned a few months ago I would be transitioning off staff. And they said, well, you're going to be staying here at Sunrise Community Church, aren't you? I said, no, I really won't be. I feel God wants to use me maybe in a couple other ministries, even though still I don't know where that is or how or when. And they said, well, we want you to be here. And I said, well, let's translate. What's that mean? Well, one of them said, well, we really like you. Man, that's good. And then one of them was even so bold to say, we love you, Rich. We want you to stay here. You know, it's hard to say that, isn't it? And I said, you know what, I love you. And the issue isn't loving somebody. The issue is what God's doing in somebody's heart. Over 20 years ago, when I started here in 1996, God called us from a church in Seattle, Washington. And when we came here, we were excited and encouraged and elated about what God was doing. A number of months ago, I was kind of thinking, okay, God, did I start this process too early? My kids said, Rich, or Dad, they didn't call me Rich, they called me Dad. They said, Dad, you have too much energy. We feel you shouldn't be retiring. I said, I don't think I am retiring. I think God is moving me into another phase of ministry, wherever that is. So I don't look at that negatively. I look at that positively. And so I told that class, I said, I love you guys. And me not being here doesn't mean I don't love you. And then recently, I mentioned this to the staff last Tuesday at our staff meeting. And one of our newest staff members said, I feel gypped. I only got to know you 3 months. And I said, you're looking at this wrong. Had I left 6 months ago, I would have never have gotten to know you. So I'm blessed that I got to know you these last 3 months. You see, sometimes you look at things the wrong way. Whenever God's doing something, he always leads ahead of time. When God caused Israel to cross the Jordan in the book of Joshua, 7 miles upstream at Adam, you know what he was doing? He was stopping the waters. And so as God now is moving us to another ministry, I don't know, again, where or when, but it's like God's unfolding a flower. And so I could die tomorrow, and if I die tomorrow, my ministry's in heaven. How's that sound? But if I'm still here, I feel God has something else for us in another place. But that doesn't mean we don't feel welcome here. We couldn't stay here, and we won't be back to visit. So I love you guys. You're on our hearts. In fact, of all these things, the verse that comes to mind is 1 Thessalonians 2:8. Paul says, I loved you so much that I not only gave you the gospel or the word of God, but I also imparted my life to you because you were dear to us. So I want you guys to know that I love you. I'll always love you, and I appreciate you. And I'm so thankful for the 20 years I've had at Sunrise, and I'm looking forward to the next phase of my life, whatever that means. And you ought to be thinking the same way, because God has something in store for you right here at Sunrise to use your gifts for God's glory to support Derek and our staff. A year ago, I didn't have freedom to leave, but you're going to see why I have freedom to leave as Derek makes a couple more announcements here.
Good. Can we express our love for Rich?
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. You can buy them. They have them at Macy's.
We encourage you to jot on your calendar Sunday, February 12th. Pastor Rich will be speaking that morning, and then we're going to have a special event that evening at 6 o'clock. It's going to be an awesome celebration of God's good work through Pastor Rich. More on that in just a moment. You might be thinking, okay, so, Pastor Rich has been our executive pastor, and he's kind of transitioning away. So, that's an important role. What's going to happen with that role? Well, I'm pleased to report that through the fall, our administrative staff, our pastoral staff, our personnel commission, we all took a deep look at this, and every one of those groups had an opportunity to vote, and they were unanimous. And then they shared that information with our elder board. Our elder board also took a good look at that, and they voted unanimously and enthusiastically to call as our next Sunrise executive pastor, Cliff Carey. Would you embrace Cliff today? Cliff has done an excellent job as our student ministry pastor, and I feel torn. You know, I'm a dad. I've got a couple kids over there, and they're super blessed by your ministry. And tell us a little bit about how you actually feel about stepping into this role. You've been kind of moonlighting over there and transitioning with Pastor Rich, already kind of gotten started. How are you feeling about becoming executive pastor?
I am. So there's this part of me that is grieving and mourning a loss of our students, and yet I still get to be here and still get to see them, but it won't be the same. So that part's hard. And yet at the same time, I am super excited. I believe that God is doing a work at Sunrise, and that He has placed the people that are literally in this room on Sundays and throughout the rest of the week for a purpose and for such a time as this. And it's a privilege for me to partner with you, Derek, to be a part of that. One of the things that I mentioned this in the last service, and there was a little chuckle in the crowd, but Derek and I are not the same. We are very different people, and we love that. And we love that because we get to complement each other. You know, look good. I like that. And
you look good too.
Thank you very much.
Wow.
Good job, April.
Good job, Elise. Anyway, but in the true sense of that word with an E in it, we have a fun partnership and love working together, and I love working with Derek. So it's just a privilege. I consider it a true privilege. I'm excited. And the fun part is I get to respond to fire alarms. So there we go. Started today.
Good job. I want you to know that I feel that Cliff makes me a better person and a better dad and a better pastor. And I am thrilled to be working closely with him. He'll be helping oversee our staff. And I would say there's probably some in the room who've kind of known Cliff as the student ministry pastor and kind of worked at Hume for 15 years. All of that is true. Let me tell you, Cliff is very much a pastor to adults. He's a pastor to this adult, okay? And that's a big challenge right there, let me tell you. So I would ask you, if you haven't known Cliff as ministering to you personally, but maybe seen him in the world of youth, to just open a category in your mind and say, God, show me how he is also a pastor to adults and a pastor to our staff. I think you'll be grateful for the man that God has brought to our staff in Cliff Carey. Well, numbers of us also have students in our student ministry program, and you might be wondering, well, what's going to happen over there? And if you kind of do the math and look at the lineup on the platform, you probably can figure this out just a little bit. I'm just delighted to report that our elders also voted unanimously to call as our next student ministry pastor my friend Nolan Pierce. Could you affirm him? Would you agree that no one can quite wear a Christmas suit like Nolan Pierce can?
It's true.
Just putting it out there. He brings the dynamism, a creativity to our services, to our staff. He is fun to be around. And those of you who have heard him preach also know a keen, insightful, biblical mind and a gifted communicator with a bright future in ministry. I am thrilled that you are stepping into this role. And I have two of my sons in that ministry, and I just think it's going to be awesome. You also have some important family news to share.
Yes. You might have noticed Anna and I are kind of sitting on the ground in that back wall back there. That's because she's having some discomfort in her fifth month of pregnancy that she's in. And so we'll be welcoming a son sometime around May. Yeah. Yeah. Pretty sweet. Pretty cool. Yeah.
There's going to be a little Nolan rolling around this place pretty soon. And that is going to be awesome.
Yeah, it's pretty weird.
Tell us how you feel about stepping into the student ministry role. And what's that going to be like?
I feel thankful, you know, and I said the same thing first service, but I mean it. I feel thankful to be serving on the staff where I've gotten to watch guys like Rich and Cliff and Derek and learn about ministry, about treating your family right, about being a man according to God's calling. So I feel blessed to be here. You know, 2 years in now, it's crazy that it's been that long, but I feel really thankful. And while in a lot of ways I feel nervous and afraid of things I don't know, and I know there's ways that I'm probably not equipped, I feel encouraged. And although you see me wear some really nice clothes up here from time to time, I have a really serious heart for students to see them know Christ, to have them understand the gospel and all that it is, and not just sort of the surface of it, but to really grasp it in a deep and rich and full way, and for that to really start changing their lives. And for Anna and I, high school was one of the really influential times in our life where we went through some of our darkest spiritual times and distance from the Lord, but also experienced some really, really amazing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives starting to transform us. So we love the idea of being able to work with high school students going through those sorts of things in these years. And three of those classes, you know, come this summer, three of those classes we'll have had in middle school. So it'll be kind of a fun reunion of some students we've had in the past. But we're really excited. I feel like you, Cliff, that God's really been doing some things here at Sunrise, and it's special. So we're pretty excited about the whole thing.
Awesome. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. Now, if you are the parent of a middle school person, or maybe you're a young adult, you might be going, okay, but... So I want to report that we have an active search for a part-time middle school director and a part-time young adult director. There are a number of people have been contacted. There are some awesome prospects in the wings. I feel very excited about this. And I would say, if you know someone who you think would be a candidate for one of those positions, or maybe it's even yourself, you could forward contact information or a resume to Pastor Cliff's email. That would be a timely thing to do, and all of us can be praying. You know, none of us started our ministries at Sunrise. God brought Rich here, and we are so glad. And he's brought everyone who served on this staff, and we are believing that God will do that again, bring a choice servant leader to serve the people of Sunrise in these specific ministries. So let's be praying. In fact, speaking of praying, I just want to thank you, Rich, for getting this whole thing rolling with such humility, thinking about your role and the benefit of Sunrise over the long term, and just the way this has all kind of trickled out. So I'm really grateful to you.
You know, I'm thankful for the way it's unfolded to see what God's done. We're all a work in progress. God's working on me and changing me. And I'm just thankful for the staff we have. Derek, I love you, and Elise, and Nolan and Anna, Cliff and April. I mean, you go Greg and Amanda and Kim and Ward and Kim and Garth and Steve and Sandy. I just go on. Rachel and...
I don't know if I can do that.
What's Rachel's husband's name?
Brett.
Brett. I'm just teasing. But, I mean, we just have a great staff. In the last, what I've seen God do in the last 4 or 5 years has been tremendous. And though I couldn't leave a year ago, I have total freedom because we're all growing and God's changing us and challenging us. And Sunrise, the best days are yet to come.
Amen.
Because when you trust Christ, the best days are always yet to come. Yeah. They're always ahead. Yeah. You're blessed today, but you're looking for God's blessing in the future.
Amen.
So I'm looking forward to great things. I'm thankful I can leave with total peace, knowing that God's at work, to watch Him work.
Praise the Lord. We need to put our heads together and just thank the Lord and pray. We want to pray for Rich as well as for Cliff and Nolan and their transitions and for this search. So can we pray together? Lord, we love You. You do all things well. This church belongs to You. We exist for no greater reason than to glorify You. So, Lord, we want to pray specifically for Cliff, that You would give him great wisdom, great favor with people, great insight into people's hearts as he makes this transition. Lord, we pray that You would bless him, that we would be blessed. We pray for April and for Peter and for Titus and for Audrey. Lord, thank You for Nolan and so much that he brings to our staff. Lord, we thank You for Cindy. Bless that partnership with Cindy Robitaille. And Lord, we just pray that You would also give him wisdom and favor with volunteer leaders in that area. Thank You that really he's already really begun. And Lord, we pray for Anna and this baby that is on the way. Lord, we pray for a person we may not even know today. Someone maybe that You know that You'll bring to us for a middle school director or a young adult director. God, bring the person that we could be a blessing to, that we could adopt, that we could help grow and maybe get a start in ministry or move on to a next step or mature, that they would be a blessing to our students and to our young adults. Lord, in a very special way, we thank You for Rich and for Kathy, for the way You've shaped them and made them and then shared them with us, for Rich's graciousness and humility. Lord, help us to express our love even in these coming weeks and certainly on the 12th and even going forward. God, we pray that Your kingdom would grow in our hearts and right in front of us because of our lives together, and that You would get glory in that. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen.
And then, Lord, I also pray for Derek. Thank You for bringing him to Sunrise and Elise. And I pray for our whole staff, the way You've put them together. Lord, I can leave in peace knowing that You're at work in their lives. You're at work at Sunrise, and the best is yet to come. So we just put ourselves in Your hands. And as we move forward and the Sunrise moves forward, may each staff member continue to trust You and watch You work in their lives. And as You change them, use them to challenge and change others for Your glory. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. We praise the Lord together.
And one other thing I wanted to mention. Thank you. If a little bit more detailed information on Kathy and I, that's out in the foyer on the information stand there. So if you want to pick that up and read that, that's great. So praise God, we have great staff, and you guys are blessed, and you'll continue to be blessed. Amen. Thank you. Let's pray.
And just an opportunity for all of us really to participate in this. There's some cards available on your way out if you want to grab one. This is an opportunity to share a thank you story, some photos perhaps, or just a way that God has used Pastor Rich in your life. We're going to compile all those into sort of a keepsake book that we're going to be giving to Pastor Rich and to Kathy. So remember, Sunday, February 12th, Pastor Rich preaching in the morning, and then 6 p.m. we're going to have a great reception and time of celebration in the evening. We're available if you want to talk. If you'd like prayer, my friends are available to pray for you. God loves you, and we love you. Have a great day.